You are listening to a sermon by Kevin Hebert, recorded on Sunday, February 28, 2016, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org. In the beginning, well, very soon after the beginning, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the cattle, the wild animals, and everything that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's Genesis 1, 26-27. Shirley Kurtz of Harrisonburg, Virginia, wrote an opinion piece for the Mennonite magazine called Science Class, in which she said, "How must God look then? Based on us, God is bipedal, an upright walker. God possesses the same thick enameled canine tooth structure that distinguishes hominins from apes, the same close-set eyes affording visual acuity, the non-slanty forehead, the handy thumbs. Is that the deal then? If the days in Genesis, the exquisite sequence of events leading up to the Mudman and Rib Lady, can be seen as poetry, why not the Adam and Eve part too?" In Exodus 34, 29-35, we heard that the Israelites would see the face of Moses and that the skin of his face was shining. I won't get into that now, but in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is written, "And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." In Being a Faithful Church, Book 5, Chapter 2, by Rudy Bergen and Robert J. Suderman, we hear this biblical perspective. What does it mean to say that we are made in God's image? Some scholars point to our rational capacity, to others to our moral and spiritual soul, still others to our stewardship dominion role, or to the intrinsic value and dignity of human life. However, being created in the image of God also illustrates the significance of relationship. God clearly wants a relationship with us based on companionship, community, covenant, and mission. Because we are created in God's image, we have been gifted with God's longing and capacity for relationship. God created us to relate in a human way to God and in a godly way to each other. Furthermore, Willard Metzger, Mennonite Church Canada Executive Director, wrote in the first lesson of the study guide to BFC 5, saying, "Because we are made in God's image, humanity also longs for relationship. We function best in relationship, and we reflect God most thoroughly in relationship." Listen to Christina Rossetti's 1947 poem, "Who Has Seen the Wind?" "Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by." We can measure the wind by what it does, how fast it is, and when it blows. Data visualization is an area of science that takes hard to understand raw data and portrays it in an accessible way to help people understand the information presented and make decisions based on the story that the data can tell us. Graphic designers work with computer scientists and mathematicians to make massively complicated data sets comprehensible to the average user. Project UCO is a clever way to visualize the complexities of seasonal wind predictions around the world. It helps wind farmers and wind energy traders understand what's happening in specific locations. It's a collaboration between a Spanish computing company and a designer named Moritz Stefaner. It's a map of the world showing over 100,000 data points of average wind speed patterns since 1981 from a European consortium formed to find solutions to climate change. The thickness of the lines indicate the predicted wind speeds. Thicker is faster. The opacity of the lines communicates the confidence of the wind speed prediction based on the underlying data. Solid means accurate and reliable, while nearly clear lines suggest a rough guess. The colors and directions indicate the trend. Yellow upward lines suggest increasing wind strength, while blue downward lines suggest decreasing wind speeds. Recall the scripture that we heard from Luke 9, verse 35. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." What a powerful image that must have been. A booming order coming from a huge billowing cloud. Even if you can't see the wind, you can certainly hear it. In the American presidential primary races, the GOP candidates are saying some pretty unchristian things while somehow trying to appeal to evangelical Christian voters. To show just how absurd some of these statements would sound coming from our Lord and Savior, Jimmy Kimmel had an actor dressed as Jesus Christ read actual quotes from the Republican presidential candidates on his February 2nd late-night talk show. One literally said, "With the terrorists, you have to take out their families." And another said, "I don't think that orphans under 5 should be admitted to the United States at this point." Donald Trump famously quoted his favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians, that is 2 Corinthians, 3:17, in his speech at Liberty University. "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." But I must point out, in the subsequent chapter 4, verse 2, we have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or falsify God's word. What shameful things don't reflect the image of God? In the 1993 biography, Lost Tycoon, The Many Lives of Donald J. Trump, Harry Hurt III wrote about an incident in 1989 in which Trump apparently sexually assaulted his then-wife Ivana. During a deposition given by Ivana in her divorce proceedings, she described a harrowing scene in which she felt violated, and the divorce was granted on the grounds of Mr. Trump's cruel and inhuman treatment of Ivana, not the more neutral, irreconcilable differences. In the foreword of the book, she wrote that she didn't want her use of the word rape to be interpreted in a literal or criminal sense, but speculation is that her clarification was necessary because of the gag order on her that was a condition of the divorce settlement. So where can we find good examples of the image of God? I found an article by Hugh Welshel entitled Putting Virtue into Practice, in which he wrote for the Institute of Faith, Works, and Economics, Faith, Work, and Economics, "Biblical virtues reflect the perfect character of God and are good for individuals and communities because we were designed to function at our best as virtuous creatures." He referred to the virtues of moral personhood, a list of virtues from the 2007 paper, Character and Leadership, Situating Servant Leadership in a Proposed Values Framework. That was co-authored by Jim Langtote of Northwestern College and Justin Irving of Bethel University. Number one, integrity. That is transparency, honesty, trustworthiness, authenticity, and faithfulness. Two, discernment. That is justice, wisdom, insight, rationality, and judgment. Three, diligence. That is industry, innovation, excellence, initiative, and responsibility. Four, temperance. That is self-discipline, moderation, purity, frugality, and patience. Five, courage. That is boldness, bravery, and confidence. Six, humility. That is obedience, acceptance, and modesty. Seven, respect. That is kindness, faith, stewardship, reverence, and gratitude. And eight, love. That is altruism, generosity, mercy, forgiveness, and compassion. Menno Simons, known as the regenerator of the Anabaptist movement in the Netherlands in the 16th century, wrote at length about the practical things we can do to reflect the image of God. If Christ fights his enemies with the sword of his mouth, if he smites the earth with the rod of his mouth, and slays the wicked with the breath of his lips, and if we are to be conformed to his image, how can we then oppose our enemies with any other sword? John Piper wrote in his article, "Should Christians Be Encouraged to Arm Themselves?" What is the moment of life-threatening danger for? Is it for showing how powerful and preemptive we have been? Is it to show our shrewdness that we have a gun in our back pocket and we can show you something? That is a response learned from Jason Bourne, not from Jesus in the Bible. That response appeals to everything earthly in us and requires no miracle of the new birth. I think I can say with complete confidence that the identification of Christian security with concealed weapons will cause no one to ask for the reason, for the hope that is within us. They will know perfectly where our hope is. It is in our pocket. Here's another inspiring message from Menno Simons. For Christ has expressly portrayed himself in his word, namely his human nature, which he would have us understand and follow. Not according to his divine nature, for he is the true image of the invisible God, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, who dwells in ineffable light, whom none can approach or see, but that we follow him and conform unto him in his life and walk upon the earth, as exemplified in words and works. The Virtue Continuum is another model from that publication from the School of Global Leadership and Entrepreneurship that helps us strike the right balance in each of these areas by reminding us that deficiency or excess in each area can be equally damaging to those around us. Number one, integrity. Too little is corruption, too much is legalism. Two, discernment. Too little is foolishness, too much is judgmentalism. Three, diligence. Too little is sloth, too much is workaholism. Four, temperance. Too little is licentiousness, too much is strictness. Five, courage. Too little is cowardice, too much is foolhardiness. Six, humility. Too little is pride, too much is degradation. Seven, respect. Too little is disregard, too much is idolatry. Eight, love. Too little is selfishness, too much is enablement. In an article for the Washington Post, Barry H. Corey, 8th president of Biola University in California, wrote, "I'm sorry that we have often been more concerned with changing an opponent's mind than with hearing what stirs her heart. When we bypass or devalue a relationship in favor of being right, we cheapen the image of God in our fellow human beings. I'm calling on Christians to focus less on battling their enemies than on befriending them. If Christians are always thinking that it's us against them, we won't get very far. We can't influence people who are our combatants. If we are unkind to those with whom we disagree, how will they ever see in us the profound, reconciling, unmerited, and sin-forgiving love of Christ?" Benjamin Franklin drew up a list of virtues based on biblical principles in 1726. 1. Temperance. Eat not to dullness, drink not to elevation. 2. Silence. Speak not but what may benefit others or yourself. Avoid trifling conversation. 3. Order. Let all your things have their places. Let each part of your business have its time. 4. Resolution. Resolve to perform what you ought. Perform without fail what you resolve. 5. Frugality. Make no expense but to do good to others or yourself, i.e. waste nothing. 6. Industry. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. 7. Sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly, and if you speak, speak accordingly. 8. Justice. Wrong none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. 9. Moderation. Avoid extremes. Forbear resenting injuries so much as you think they deserve. 10. Cleanliness. Tolerate no uncleanliness in body, cloths, or habitation. 11. Tranquility. Be not disturbed at trifles or at accidents common or unavoidable. 12. Chastity. Rarely use venery, but for health or offspring, never to dullness, weakness, or the injury of your own or another's peace or reputation. Franklin showed the list to a Quaker friend of his and asked what he thought. After looking at the list, Franklin's friend suggested humility. Franklin quickly added it to the last of his virtues. He wrote, "Humility, imitate Jesus and Socrates." Franklin then committed to paying attention to one virtue each week. After 13 weeks, he worked his way through all 13 virtues and would start the process over again. He tracked his progress using a little book, putting a mark next to each virtue for each fault committed with respect to that virtue for the day. While Franklin admitted that he didn't live completely by his virtues, he believed that the attempts made him a better person. As Menno Simons said, "Godly persons, having communion with him, are of one mind and disposition with him, and have the image of God in them, as the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, abundantly show. In the scriptures, Christ is everywhere represented to us as being humble, meek, merciful, just, holy, wise, spiritual, long-suffering, patient, peaceable, lovely, obedient, and good, as the perfection of all things. For in him there is sincerity. Behold, this is the image of God, or Christ in the Spirit, whose example we should follow till we become like it in nature, and evince it by our walk." It pays to increase your word power, so here's your word for the day. Evince. To reveal the presence of a quality or trait. Behold, this is the image of God, or Christ in the Spirit, whose example we should follow till we become like it in nature, and evince it by our walk.